1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 19 to 27. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you today for your great provision for us. Truly, Lord, we have been anxious and worried throughout our lives, wondering how you would provide, but you always provide for your children what we need. So, Father, remind us of the truth that you know what we ask even before we ask it. And I pray that you would build our confidence and our hope in your loving care for us as your children. So thank you for your care for us as your children by giving us your word. I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we look at your word, and that you would walk in a way that pleases you as we follow your word. Thank you for the gospel, the message of grace that we know from your word. And I pray that in this message, in this text, Christ would be glorified and honored, and that we would know more of your love and grace toward us as your children. So thank you that we can feast on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the delightful things about time change on a Sunday is that you're trying to, it's 12 o'clock old time, so you're all thinking about your meal, aren't you? Okay. I had an extra big snack this morning, so I am sustained to preach here. But just remember this, I mean, this is our feast together this on Sunday morning, is to look at God's word. And it is our great privilege to hear from him. So the focus of our text today is this: faithfulness to the gospel requires cultural flexibility. Faithfulness to the gospel requires cultural flexibility. See, when we share the gospel, we've got to be faithful to the text, to the gospel, to the truth, or you don't have anything to share. But the gospel also requires that we take the gospel to specific cultures around the world. That's the Great Commission. All the parts of this world, all nations, all peoples must hear this gospel message. So that is really the main point today. Faithfulness to the gospel requires that we be faithful to the truth, but also flexible as we take the gospel to all sorts of cultures. Christ is looking for people that have theological backbones of steel, but tender hearts toward all people. Theological backbones of steel with tender hearts toward all people. In our chapter 9, Paul sets himself up as an example of how we deny our rights, how we give up our rights for others. So this is actually just an extended personal illustration. We talked about that last week. The Corinthians were struggling in their church with this thing about going to the idol's temple and eating meals there. And he's saying, give up your right to go to the temple and eat a steak dinner for the sake of the weaker brother. And Paul says, look what I have done. I have given up my rights for the gospel. And he continues in that theme in the second half of chapter 9. So let me read the text for us, starting at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Better, slave unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker. The idea is a partaker of the blessings thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain the prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery in temperate in all things is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Our text has two main sections today. The first is 19 to 23, and then 24 to 27. And they both point to this, that we give up our rights for the gospel. Self-denial for the gospel. Oh, we have two main points, main sections in our text today. Number one, become a slave to all people. Number two, have self-discipline in all things. So become a slave to all people and have self-discipline in all things. So number one, a slave to all people to win people. Become a slave to all people to win people. In verse 19, Paul says this, I am free. I am free from all people. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you this. It means something different than becoming a servant or a slave of all, which he does become. A slave to all people means that you submit yourself to their culture in order to win them, in here in this text. Freedom from all means that you are not bound by one culture. Paul says this in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is male or female. You are all one in Christ. So our identity, Paul's identity in Christ, transcended any cultural identity that he had. So he's not bound by one culture or one nation. He is free in Christ. But he has become a slave to the different cultures in order to win them. So for Paul, that means that even though he is a Jew, he is not bound by that culture. Paul, even as a Jew, is free to eat with Gentiles, which that was a huge deal to have table fellowship with a Gentile. Paul says, I'm able to do that because I'm free in Christ. Even though he is free from Jewish tradition and law, he submits to the Jewish culture to reach Jews with the gospel. So he goes to the synagogue and he reaches the Jews. He also goes to the marketplaces to reach the Gentiles. He becomes all things to all people. And here Paul uses law two different ways. He says, I go to those who are under the law, and I go under the law as well. And then I go to those who are not under law, but I'm under the law of Christ. So what is he saying here? Say, I submit myself to the Jewish law and tradition to reach the Jews. To those who don't have the Jewish law and traditions, I become like them. But that doesn't mean I'm free to do whatever I want. I submit first to the law of Christ, what he would have me to do. So he's using law two different ways here. The law of Christ, the laws in the New Testament versus the Jewish traditions and commands to the Jews in the Old Testament. So Paul's not bound by the Old Testament ceremonial law, but he obeys Christ, whatever culture he goes to. It's interesting here, Paul cannot become what he is not. He can't become a Gentile. He's not. He's a Jew. But he can become like a culture. He uses as. To the weak, as the weak, as a Jew, as one not having the law. He's not becoming them, but he's becoming like them. That's very important, the word as or like. So that's what it means to be a slave to all people, to win all people. Becoming a slave of all people to win people requires that we have three different postures. Three different postures that we have to reach all people. And the first is this. Gospel rigidity. Gospel rigidity, meaning rigid, strong, do not bend. Now, when I have conversations with Christians and we talk about this text, someone will say, well, we must become all things to all men to win them. But then someone else has to chime in. Well, we can't change the gospel. D- Do you see Paul wanting to change the gospel anywhere in this text? I don't see that anywhere. Okay, good. We're not changing the gospel. But there is always a tension between reaching the culture and faithfulness to the gospel. Okay, if you're trying to share the gospel with people and loving them, you're going to feel this tension between faithfulness to the truth and cultural flexibility. Every culture has good and bad elements in it. We have to recognize that every culture has good and bad elements in it. Every culture has elements that can be used for reaching people with the gospel, and each culture has elements that will distort the gospel. That's very important. So when you go to a culture, whether it be a subculture in America or you go to France or somewhere in Africa, there will be cultural elements that you can use to reach people with the gospel, and then there will be elements you cannot use because it will distort the gospel. When we began the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw that Paul launched an assault against the rhetoric of that day. Now, this is from chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. You can turn there if you want. But this is what he says. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This is important, verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." That's the rhetoric entertainment of that day. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was absolutely convinced that if he used the entertainment tactics of that day, he would distort the gospel. And we talked about that today. We must not mask the gospel with entertainment because it distorts the gospel. See, the rhetoric and entertainment of that day spoke of power. The gospel spoke of weakness. Paul wanted God to display his power in ordinary words and human weakness. The question we must ask as we go to every culture, whether it be another country or a subculture in the United States, is this: how can we best shine light on the gospel? How can we best shine light on the gospel? Some parts of culture will distort the gospel. Some will help us reach the culture. We got to use language as one cultural element that we have to use in order to reach a culture. But we don't use all of language to reach culture by any means. Each culture has idols that must be exposed. Faithfulness to the gospel requires that we expose those idols so people can repent of their sin and trust Christ. So those negative elements, bad elements of culture, got to expose them so people can say, "That those are bad, that's sin, I need to repent of those." Therefore, faithfulness to the gospel means that we change our theology. That's not a mistake, I just said it. Faithfulness to the gospel requires that we change our theology. We don't change our Bibles, we don't change the truth. But every generation and culture must confront its cultural lies head on. Each culture has a set of lies that makes Christians stop and reformulate and expand our theology to confront those idols. So we recently did this as a church. We added statements in our doctrinal statement about marriage and gender. It's very important. That is a cultural idol of today. If we don't speak to that cultural idol and against it, we are being unfaithful to the gospel. This is very important. So people in the last 20 years, Christians in America have expanded and reformulated their theology to take to task this cultural idol of sexual immorality and gender confusion and things like that. So we're not changing truth, we're not changing the Bible. Like, how do we best confront this cultural lie that is in front of us? So not saying anything is not an option. Christians who are faithful to the Bible will fine-tune their theology to confront the cultural lies. And in our example about sexuality and gender. So Christ is looking for Christians with theological backbones of steel. Don't bend on the gospel, or you have no message, and you cannot reach your culture. Number two, what's the second posture that we have toward our culture? And the second one is cultural flexibility. Gospel rigidity, number two, cultural flexibility. We must not distort the gospel, but Paul is very clear that we must become cultural Gumbies. Everyone know what a Gumby is? The really flexible cartoon character. Okay, I had to Google it. I don't know if it's from the 80s or 90s or when it is, but you flex, okay? You just flex. Paul was very flexible in culture. Do you know how happy that made the Jewish culture? We don't have to think about it. We can read. The New Testament is clear. The Jews tried to kill Paul because he was culturally flexible. He reached the Jews and he reached the Gentiles, those with the law and those without the law. They tried to murder him multiple times. Paul had turned his back, they thought, on the Jewish culture. I just want to use this illustration to help us maybe understand the vast cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles and why this flexibility was so vast for Paul. I think this would be almost like an American renouncing their citizenship. Okay, think about this. Think about a boy who grows up in church in Nebraska, the heartland of America. He worked on a farm. He joined the Boy Scouts. He played football in high school. He joined the army. He did two tours in Iraq. And he earned a Purple Heart for his heroic actions. But then he became a Muslim, and he publicly renounced his citizenship and became a citizen of Iran. Think about what that would, if that happened, what the news media would do to that story. I think that should make us feel very uncomfortable. Like, that seems wrong. And I think that's the kind of feeling that the Jews had toward Paul. He turned his back on everything that we know. No, we don't need to renounce our citizenship for the gospel. I'm not saying that. But I just want to say the vast cultural change that Paul did when he would reach Gentiles with the gospel. Think about Jesus. Jesus was hated by the religious leaders for challenging aspects of the Jewish culture. He ate with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. Both Paul and Jesus were willing to become outsiders to the dominant culture. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. I'm willing to become an outsider to the dominant culture. Become an outsider to reach the outsiders. Paul says here, I became as weak to reach the weak. The weak were those people in the Corinthian church that wouldn't go to the steak dinners at the idol's temple. And they were kind of like the despised people in the Corinthian church. They weren't culturally savvy enough. But Paul said, I'll give up steak for the weak. I'll give that up for them. And that's a challenge to the Corinthians. He says, the outsiders in your church, I become like them to reach them for the gospel. Strangely enough, it is our own culture that often gives us the most trouble as we strive to become all things to all men. Have you thought about that? Sometimes it's hardest to be a missionary right where you are. See, we're kind of like our own culture, but we are not entirely like them because we stand on the gospel, and that means that we confront cultural lies. D.A. Carson gives an example of becoming all things to all men. He says, when in the last century, which is, I guess, now 2 centuries ago, in the 1800s, Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, started to wear his hair long and braided like Chinese men of the time, and to put on their clothes and to eat their food, many of his fellow missionaries derided him. But Hudson Taylor had thought through what was essential to the gospel and was therefore non-negotiable, and what was a cultural form that was neither here nor there and might in fact be an unnecessary barrier to the effective proclamation of the gospel. So Hudson Taylor wanted to dress like the men of his culture, and he was able to more effectively reach his culture for the gospel. Because he had thought through this, what's essential to the gospel and what is non-essential. again, what best shines light on the gospel? How can I best clarify the gospel in a culture? One of our missionaries that we support is involved in planting bilingual English, Spanish churches in the States. So these are churches that will either have a Spanish service, an English service, or have an interpreter. Guess where some of his trouble comes from? American Christians. It's kind of sad to say. Some do not like that he is promoting Spanish-speaking church in America. "We speak English here," they say. Others don't like that he is working with many illegal immigrants. "They don't belong here," they say. Christians that think this way are happy to support a Spanish-speaking church in Mexico or Spain, but what do we do when Spanish-speaking family moves in next door? We expect the missionaries we support to learn their language and culture, but will we? Many churches would be happy to support missionaries who reach Muslims with the gospel in countries across the ocean. But what happens when a mosque goes up in town? Will we join our neighbors in protesting this challenge to America? Or will we get to know this religion and culture in order to reach its people with the gospel? Dear friends, this double standard is a blight on the gospel and must be repented of. When Christians in the U.S. attack subcultures here or other religions in America, it shows they fear losing their cultural identity. It shows that their primary identity is being American instead of being in Christ. So our primary purpose in life is not to make America great, but to promote the global greatness of Jesus across all nations. We are to, as it was sung this morning, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, no matter what race or nationality we are. So I challenge you, what does it mean to become all things to all men right here in America and in Allegheny? So the third posture then, so we're supposed to see gospel rigidity, cultural flexibility, and number three, gospel identity. How then do we sort out what we can change to reach the culture and what we cannot change to be faithful to the gospel? How do we sort that out? Where can we flex and where can we not flex? The first step, brothers and sisters, is to be steeped in the Bible, to soak yourself in the scriptures. We must find our primary calling as Christians from the scriptures. This is where Paul starts in 1 Corinthians. Gospel identity. This is who you are. This is what he says. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the first chapter, Paul is saying, this is who you are. You are saints. You are called. You are sanctified. When we're sure of who we are in Christ, when we are sure of what the gospel is, we are able to flex in so many other areas to reach people for Jesus. But if we attach our Christianity to a particular culture, it can be very hard to flex for the gospel. Our culture sometimes can be the hardest to reach. So what are we willing to change to reach people for Jesus? What are we willing to give up? And that's what Paul's going to talk about in the next section. What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to suffer? What do we need to do to reach Allegheny and Olean, right here where we are? What will we need to do to reach the black community in Olean? What will it take to win the Indian community around us? What about those on welfare? What about college students and millennials? Are we willing to become all things to all people so by all means we may save some? This is the question. And I am so happy when we talk about these things. If you're not asking the question, I get concerned. But if we're asking these questions and working through the issues, this is a good thing. How can we best reach our community, those around us? The first main point is then we must become a slave of all. We must be culturally flexible to reach all sorts of cultures. The second main part of our text is this, that we must have self-discipline in all things to win the prize. Self-discipline in all things to win the prize. Now, as you read through this text, it seems that Paul is going a different direction. All of a sudden, he's talking about running and boxing and training to win a prize. Well, how does this relate to becoming all things to all men? Well, first, there's a gospel imperative, a gospel command, if you will. D.A. Carson puts it this way, the only way to properly promote the gospel, which is what we just talked about, is to die to self-interest. There is no other way of following Christ. So Paul uses pictures of running and self-discipline to express this self-denial. Jesus uses the pictures of crucifixion to express the self-denial. He says, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. So it's just Paul's pictures, running, boxing, self-discipline, to talk about self-denial. Jesus uses different pictures. Paul's self-discipline in verses 24 to 27 are nothing special for Christians. We might think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He's going to do that because he's an apostle. No, this is what every Christian does. Christ does not just require missionaries and pastors to engage in special self-denial. It is required, not optional, for every Christian. Dying to self is one of the first steps of the Christian, and we practice it every step of our journey. The Christian life is a race, a marathon. It is a battle. It is a fight. Throughout the New Testament, we find picture after picture of striving as a Christian. It is not a walk in the park, a stroll through the woods, or a long walk on a beach. It is a race. We give ourselves to discipline and denial to reach others with the gospel. That's why that section is here. I give myself to self-discipline so I can reach others. I deny myself to reach others. So there's a gospel imperative. Response to the gospel is to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus. Secondly, then, there is a gospel reward for those who do this. Verse 23. He says, And this I do, becoming all things to all people, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. The idea is to partake of blessings with the gospel. So he's looking for a reward, which he talks about here. I'm running this race to get an eternal reward. The self-denial that Paul engages in is not joyless because he can look for the reward. The gospel demands everything from us and gives us more than we could ever imagine. I think he's talking about it. I give up my entire being for the gospel that I might receive the reward that is offered me in heaven. I think this is what he's getting at here as he gives himself up for others. I'm looking for that reward. So, point number three then, main point number three, our goal is this, to become a global Christian. Become a global Christian. And one preacher challenged his congregation from this text this way. He said, become a world Christian. I like it better. Become a global Christian. So don't tie your identity only to one nation, race, or people group. Tie your identity first to Christ. Seek the progress of the gospel in every nation. Work for the prosperity of the church across the world, even as, obviously, you are in one place where God has put you. So how do we become a global Christian? How do we buck our culture where it has sins, and where do we embrace our culture where we can't embrace it? How do we do this? How do we become a person that reaches our culture without being tying our identity to our culture? There's 2 points I'd like to offer for that. How do we become a global Christian? And the first is to remember who you are. Remember who you are. You belong to Christ. You've been rescued from your sins. You belong to the kingdom of Christ. You are no longer a child of darkness. You no longer belong to the devil. You belong to Jesus. You have died to self, to your former way of life. Instead of being a slave to sin, you are a slave of Jesus. You live for him first. You are a child of God, a child of the King. You are a part of the greatest story ever written. And this story is real, and the last chapter is absolutely amazing. This is who you are. Read the Bible and remember who you are in Jesus. That will help us become a global Christian. Number two, this is what will be. So look at your identity, but also look at what will be coming in the future. Look forward to what Christ will do for you. Let the gospel direct your hope. See, folks, our time on earth, it seems forever in one sense, but it seems very short in another. This time on earth is just preparing you for the eternal kingdom. Christ will reign with perfect rule over the earth. We will worship God with every people group and every race from across this globe. There will be no more cultural confusion in heaven. The only culture will be good. And it will just be the worship and service of the risen Christ. Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." This is coming. Let's get ready. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that has saved us. And I pray, O Lord, that we would find our hope in the gospel, that we'd find our identity in the gospel as a child of the King. I pray, O Lord, that we would know how to fight against our culture where there is evil and wickedness and sin, but we'd also know where to embrace our culture so that we can win people for Jesus. Help us sort out these issues here at Allegheny Baptist Church, so that we can best shine light on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.